A month or so ago, I said we're going to go topical. Remember that? We're going to go topical for a while. And I said that we were going to look at topics within the Bible. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 5. We looked at sexual immorality being exposed and what Paul's direction was for that. We looked at that. And then we looked at baptism. And I said we were going to look at other things like marriage and tithing. And I said we're going to look at the topic of suing. And some of you said, Jim, are you... You kidding me? That's in the Bible? And it is. And you know what else we're going to look at? We're going to look at in the near future things like marriage and tithing and suing today and pornography. There's a lot of topics that aren't comfortable. But we need to talk about some of those things because they are affecting God's people. And so today we're moving from 1 Corinthians 5 to 1 Corinthians 6. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Tim, do we have that New Living for the big screen? Outstanding. We also have it on the big screen. And so if you want to watch it up there, we're going to look at it up there too. So let us proceed into 1 Corinthians 6 and see again what Brother Paul says to the church at Corinth and to us today. Here's what he says, New Living Translation. When one of you has a dispute with another believer... And the King James calls that a matter against. So we're getting a matter against somebody else. This one calls it a dispute. When one of you has a dispute with one another, how dare you, he said, file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead, now here's the crux of the matter, instead of taking it to other believers. So this whole chapter is wrapped up in this verse, basically. He's just saying to them, this is happening, it shouldn't be, but there is a way to deal with stuff. That's all wrapped up in this verse. He goes on to say, don't you realize, he's talking to the church at Corinth now, remember, he's talking to believers. Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. He's saying to the church, one day there will be some weightier matters out there, so weighty that you will be judging, you will be overseeing, you will be calling the direction of that matter. And he said, those are so much more of importance than what you're wrangling about today. He said, you're going to do that, and since you're going to do that, Surely, he said, you can take care of these matters here today within the church. Verse 4, if you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I am saying this to your shame. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these matters? And there lies the crux of his message. He said, you're taking your disputes, Church of God, outside and airing your laundry before the world when you should be dealing with that within the church. And he says, isn't there someone in the church who can help process these issues, these matters, these disputes with you? But instead, he says, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. And I looked at some commentaries this week to see what certain commentators said about this. And John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this, such conduct as suing a fellow believer is not only sinful shame, but a complete failure to act obediently and righteously. Christians who take fellow Christians to court suffer moral defeat and spiritual loss before the case is ever even heard, and they become subject to divine chastening. Verse 7. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why, he said, why, followers of Christ, not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? And I know what our hearts start to say at this, because mine has said it too. Are you kidding me? Because we have that retaliatory nature. We have that nature that begins to rise up, and when somebody has wronged us, we have that nature within us, and this is not from God, by the way, you know that, but that rises up in that and says, he wronged me or she wronged me, and I'm not sitting around and letting that happen. And Paul simply says to the church, how about this, church? Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers when you draw them into court, he said. MacArthur's commentary goes on to say, Christians have no right to insist on legal recourse in a public court. It is far better to trust God's sovereign purpose in trouble and loss, even financially, than to be disobedient and to suffer spiritually. And again, Paul says, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong, believers, and cheat even your fellow believers. Verse 9, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge, and then he's got this long list again, of those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, he says in the New Living, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he reminds us in the church, he reminds them at the Corinthian church, some of you were like that once. And such were some of you, the King James says. But that was the old us, the old thought processes, the old way to act. But you were cleansed, Paul says. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying to them, folks, we have come to Christ. There's a new day. There's a new way because we are Christians. And he's saying, come on now, Corinth. Come on, believers. Remember where you were and remember to where you have been called. He's pleading with them and saying, but such is the way we used to be. It's not the way we should be today because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so you see, this topic does exist in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, it's really quite clear as to its teachings. And yet, you know, I know we've had conversation, lots of us, and you've had conversation with others, and you know society today, and in our society, we're pretty ready to sue. And we've even, you know, we even rationalize, well, Jim, you know, we got to do what we got to do. And my response would be, is this teaching not fairly clear on this particular matter? My response also would be, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are we going to pick and choose what scripture we want to apply and disregard the rest? Paul is simply saying, he gives us this long list of what we used to be, but that's where it needs to stay, where we used to be. Now we have been washed. We have been cleansed. If we have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, we are a new people. And those old things need to pass away, he's reminding the church and us. And you might ask, Jim, well, is there biblical teaching on what to do when somebody has wronged me? And the answer is yes. There is. We don't have time to look at that today, though. But there is. You remember what Jesus said when he said someone has wronged you? If your brother has wronged you, go to your brother. If he's not listening, then take somebody else and the two of you. Go to your brother. And if he's still not listening, then bring it before the church. There is a way to deal when someone has wronged you. There is a way. Why then did the Christians in Corinth and the people today continue to look just like the world when it comes to this topic? And I ask myself, am I motivated by the love of Jesus or by my pride? I was hurt time or two myself. I remember times I'd have to swallow hard at work when my coworkers were throwing darts at me and doing this. They may or may not have been Christians, you know, some of them. But sometimes we've just got to take the question that Paul said and say, why not just rather be wronged and leave it at that? Why not just let it go? And yet that pride rises up in me. That pride rises up in us, even in the church. And we have forgotten, I fear, too often the words of Jesus when he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. You remember the Sermon on the Mount. New Living Translation says it like this. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. In other words, the Old Testament story of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, you've heard about that. But I say, do not resist an evil person. You see, brothers and sisters, we've got all this direction from Jesus, from Paul, from John, from Peter, to be directed by love, to be directed by compassion, to be light and salt of the earth, to reflect the goodness of Jesus. And when we look and act just like the world, we aren't ever going to reflect the light of Jesus. If we are ever going to have a witness for Jesus, we've got to be different because Jesus has made us different. That's what they're saying here. Jesus said, I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, then turn to him the left one also. You say, Jim, you got to be kidding me. Are they ever going to see Jesus in me or you? Then we've got to be different than the reaction of the world. He goes on to say, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken, then give him your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, then carry it for two. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Why? Because he said, you are my people. You are the light of the world. And if the world is ever going to see Jesus, we got to look like Jesus. Have we forgotten, too, the teachings of Jesus from the same chapter in the same verses beginning at 43 that says Jesus' words, you have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You say, Jim, why would I do that? Well, look what he says. In that way, you will be acting as children. Children of God. He goes on, if you love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Jesus says, that's easy. That's easy to love them that love you. Even tax collectors, corrupt, I might add, tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. You see the challenge he's giving us? To walk as light of the world. Instead of retaliation, which is so, it just rises up in me, and I suppose it does some of you too. Instead of retaliation and revenge and suing, how about Jesus said, how about praying for those that despitefully use you? How about loving your neighbors as your enemy? How about loving your neighbors, your enemies' neighbors, just as you love yourself and your family? How about that, Jesus said? I fear today we get consumed with our rights, even in the church house. And I fear that we disregard biblical teaching just because the world is going a different way. We disregard the biblical approach to settle matters within the church. And I fear sometimes we do things just because we say we can. And I know the argument. Jim, I've been wronged. I've been violated. I've been hurt. I've been abused. Whatever it is. But Paul says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 6, if you have legal disputes about such matters, then why do you go outside? Go inside, is what he's saying. and let somebody mediate in the church. Did you know there are professional church mediators? Did you know that? I've met a couple of them. One of them used to be the president at Oak Hills Bible College. He now is a professional church mediator. He goes around all over the upper Midwest when he's been invited, of course. There's a problem within the church, and rather than the devil tearing the church completely apart, these godly mediator types come in, and they start to pull facts together. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, why go to the outside and spread your laundry before the world? Why not try to deal with it in the body? And I know, too, that we can suggest and claim and even argue, well, Jim, the person that I was thinking about suing, he ain't even a Christian. Then we would do well to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28 that we just looked at that said, pray for those that despitefully use you. We would do well to remember the word of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 10, 11, and 12 that says, he's talking to another group of Christians, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Listen to this now. To mind your own business. Did you know Paul that said that to the church? And to work with your hands as we are commanded. Why? Listen to why. That you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside. If they're ever going to see Jesus, we got to walk like Jesus. Okay? That's what they're saying. Or we could be reminded of what Paul said to the church in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. He says again, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, that's patience, put on bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So after all, the Bible does mention this topic, doesn't it? And it just mentions our attitude, our behavior as a follower of Jesus, to be led by love, to be guided by His Spirit, to be guided by the love that God has shown us and not our pride. And you know as well as I know, I've been there too. Pride is welling up and trying to take over. But these writers, Jesus and Paul and Peter and these others, are telling us, look like, act like Jesus. Be led by His Spirit. And when we are, the world takes notice. Because we're not acting like the world. We're different because Jesus dwells in me. So let me just conclude with this. Brothers and sisters, God's Word has a lot of answers in it. It's got a lot of answers in it. It's got the answers for everyday life. It's got the answers to eternal life. It has what we need. And so let me encourage you and close with this. Please do not let the world mold you followers of Jesus. If you claim the Lord Jesus, you're His follower. Do not let the world determine how you live. But let the Word determine how we live and how we follow and how we act towards our Heavenly Father and towards those people that are around us. Amen.